Thank you. Okay, in this class, in today's class, let me begin by saying, Jim and I talked about this. I won't speak for him, except I sort of will. We really have enjoyed this. I hope this class has been helpful to you. And anybody else that came in, there are handouts, two pages, two separate pages. It's a three-page handout, but the first page is on the front and back. Today, I want us to have an exercise that I happen to think about. I don't know why I didn't think about this earlier, but and you can see it on the handout, except it's a big long blank. How will we teach our children about? Think about how you and your spouse are going to teach your children about certain things. So, here, I'll put the first one up so you got an idea what I'm talking about. God. How will we teach our children about God? Can you think of anything else? I've got a list here, about 15 things.
Politics, something went to my mind. I have had people tell me that as a Christian, they didn't feel they should vote at all. God's in control.
Well, he is, but I don't really care if my kids learn about that. It's not going to, what I'm talking about here is how am I going to teach them about things that impact their eternity? Their eternity. Here's the next thing I got on my list. How am I going to teach my children about daily Bible study and prayer? How am I going to teach my kids that? Think about that. Anybody got something else?
Consequences.
Do what?
Consequences.
Consequences. Okay. Consequences, we're talking about of decisions, right? Mm-hmm. Choices. I'm going to regret having written this far over on the board. Anything else?
Relationships.
Relationships. How are you going to teach them about that? And that can have lots of, implications. What else?
Sin.
Sin. How are we going to teach them about that? And what that means? What that means, though? You can think of anything else? I'll mention a couple of things. This is what I call my general category of what love for others means. How are we going to teach our kids about patience? There's some things that even get harder. How am I going to teach my kids about kindness? Have to model those behaviors, don't we? Have to model them. But we need to talk to them too. And I'm not suggesting that we just sit down and have a lesson about it. You know, those are things you can do. There are passages of scripture that teach us, but how are we going to teach our thing? What are the things that we're going to do as the parents of this bubbling bundle of joy about these are things that impact their eternal destiny. That's why they're so important. And that's why I suggest, Carol, it's a whole lot more important for me to teach my children about that than whether or not they vote. I want them to, if they only vote once, I want it to be a decision to choose to serve God. How about this one? That's too far for me to bend down. If I change colors, you'll know it's a different column. How about this? Teaching my children about generosity. How do I teach my kids about what it means to be generous with others? That's part of love. Compassion.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Wow, that's a great one. How are we going to teach our kids about that? They're going to have to see us model that kind of behavior. But we need to have opportunity, and we will have opportunities to talk to them about that and what that means. And who is the perfect model for forgiveness?
God.
God is. And so we need to imitate that behavior in our lives. How about this one? How are we going to teach our kids about humility? That's probably hard to read. How are we going to teach our kids about humility? And this is really, I personally believe this is a critical one, and I have a reason for saying that I'll get to later. The golden rule, that's what we call it. Jesus says, or the Apostle Paul says, it sums up the law and the prophets. Can you imagine? Can you imagine summing this much of this book? Love your neighbor as yourself. It's amazing. It's amazing. What a... to me, that is just, it's mind-blowing. It really is mind-blowing. And just think how they will learn about some of these other things when if they put that rule in practice in their lives? You guys can answer.
Purity.
Purity.
Thought, action, words.
Purity, that's great. How about this? How are we going to teach our children about self-control? That's an important thing for them to learn. Let me see if I can go to a different color. How are we going to teach our kids about honesty? Important for them to learn about that. They'll put that in practice every day they go to school. Being honest. How are we going to teach our kids about having the courage to confront evil? There's going to be some times when they have to do that. I just think when you teach your kids how to deal with a bully, you know, you got to teach them how to deal with a bully. That's a kid that's eventually going to learn because he's going to pick on somebody bigger than him. But what do I want my son to learn about how to handle somebody that challenges him? And we need to think about that in terms of what Jesus says, not what the world says. We need to think about it in terms of what Jesus says. How about this? This is a good one. How am I going to teach my children about modesty? Never had girls. There's part of me that's thankful for that. But there's the old saying, a son's a son till he takes a wife. That's true. But your daughter's your daughter for all your life. And so the reason I have to say that's true is because that's my experience with what my friends say, not because Debbie and I added to the son column. We didn't add any daughters except for the people that they married. How are we going to teach our kids? We're going to talk about this some today. How are we going to teach our children about worldliness? And how are we going to teach them about the things that they need to know about materialism? Important lessons to learn.
Respect.
That's a great one. How are we going to teach our children what that means, what respect means? Anybody think of anything else?
Do you have a faith and hospitality, John?
No.
I'm not talking about faith in God. I'm talking about faith in others.
Okay, let me use a different word there. I'm going to say trust. Yes. Trust in others. And hospitality.
That goes with kindness, but there's more to it.
Goes to what?
With kindness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, there's one glaring omission. How are we going to teach our children about obedience to God and Christ? That's a long list of things. And I'm going to tell you, nobody suggested to me that I need to think about that ahead of time. I'm suggesting it to you. Sit down together. Talk about these things. Well, I mean, how do you teach some of these things? How are we going to teach our kids about being materialistic? What do we do at a lecture? But there are things that we can do to teach them about these things. And so what we need to do is think about the way that we talk to them about these things. And when opportunities present themselves, talk to them about them. Very, very important. Because the place where they really need to learn these things, they're going to learn some of this in school. You know, a teacher's going to say be patient, a teacher's going to say be kind, and some of those things. But they're not going to learn anything except under circumstances that you create. There won't be, if they're in public school, they're not going to learn about God. They're not going to learn about daily Bible study or prayer. They're not going to learn about modesty. As parents, we're the ones that need to teach our children principles to live by. And it is critical as parents that we do that, because essentially what we do, we have them for 18 summers, as we talked about. We have them for 18 summers, and we got to prepare them for the next 60 years. And so I think I've already said this before. I used to tell my boys, principally it was Adam, because he was the oldest. So he heard this from me several times. Son, my job is to teach you to fly. Your job is to fly. And so, you know, by the grace of God, we will be the kind of parents that our children need us to be. But this is really crucial. And there's probably so many other things that we could add to that list. Yes.
Love.
Do what?
Love.
Love, yeah. And that is the overarching thing when I was talking about patience. But we need to teach them what love is. So they get the and generosity. I had some other things on here. Humility. Those things, all part of love. And hopefully we're going to be the kind of parents that successfully equip our children with what they need to know about these things. And every single one of them come out of the same textbook. And that's the task that really is ahead of us as parents. And I guess, don't let me teach anybody about how to put that in the tray. I wish I'd thought to talk about that earlier. But all of these things, when we talk about teaching them, it's something we have to do intentionally. Their opportunities will present themselves, and then we need to take hold of those opportunities. And there may be times when you want to plan and create opportunities to talk to them about those things.
Jim's idea of a topic a week, I mean, you could write all these down and mm-hmm. take one a week.
And talk about it.
And maybe keep them on your mind so that when something comes up, you can talk about it on your way to school or mm-hmm. wherever. Yeah. Anyway.
But they are not necessarily one-time lessons. Opportunity is going to occur over and over and over. 18 summers sounds like a long time, but it will fly by just like that. And so we have to make sure that we take advantage of every opportunity. Now, let me add one other thing to this. And I don't know if this is in the handout or not. May not be. It's not. And that was probably on purpose. We may think we don't have time to do all of this. I'm reminded of the song Cats in the Cradle. Most everybody, anybody not heard that song? If you haven't, you need to. Cats in the Cradle. Silver Spoon, Little
Boy,
and the Man in the Moon. Pardon me, that hurt. But there's some great principles in that song. And honestly, I don't know if Harry Chapin wrote that song, but it was written by somebody who'd been there. Had to be. And so And essentially, it's a story that you don't, if you haven't heard it or don't recall, it's a story about a man who had opportunities to interact with his son, but he's always too busy doing it. And then finally, he gets to the point where he's got time, but son is, you know, got a new job. And when he's in college, yeah, that's great, Dad, but then I have the car keys. And so time, it races by. The truth of the matter is, as much time as it takes, we cannot avoid this responsibility. We don't have time not to do it. It's got to be a priority for us. And the reason why is because there is nothing that's more important that we will ever teach to our children. Nothing, absolutely nothing, will be more important than for our children to learn these things. And the reason that I say that is if we believe that there is a God in heaven who will hold our children accountable. Believe there is? I do. There's a God in heaven that's going to hold our children accountable. And if I believe that, then how in the world can I not focus on preparing them for that? That's how big of a job it is. There's a couple of passages of scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10. Anybody got that? Read that. Whoever gets it, go ahead and read. Yeah.
For me must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil.
Okay. In the NESV it says each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's one passage to think about. Now think about this one. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Somebody got that? Who wants to read?
I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by the words you will be condemned.
Okay, notice what Jesus says in verse 36. But I tell you that every careless word. How many words are we going to speak in our lifetime? And what did you say, Jesus? Every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. I want to help my children to be careful about every word they speak, everything they do. That's really what we're talking about here. Every act, every word, and we know right now going into it, they're not going to be perfect. We know that. We're all a work in progress. It's not about perfection. It's about progress. And so there is one thing that will bridge the gap between their imperfection and the God of heaven. What is it?
Jesus.
It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And so, if we leave that undone, oh my goodness, it's like sending them headlong to the driving toward the river where the bridge hadn't been built. And when they get to the, that's how important this is. And so it's our responsibility when we undertake to have children. We don't do it alone. God helps us with this manual. He helps us. And Jesus bridges the gap between our and our children's imperfection and righteousness. And as difficult a job as this can be, as difficult a job as raising children can be, it's really rewarding. It's the hardest job you ever love. I think they used to have, that used to be the tagline maybe for the, was it the Army or Peace Corps or something? Peace Corps. They didn't think about it in terms of raising kids to be God-centered children. okay, so let's talk about this in this lesson. Keeping Up with the Joneses. I want us to talk about worldliness and materialism. And you've got some of these things in your notes, but you've got these things in your notes. Let's think about, first of all, what they are. The English word worldliness does not appear in the scripture. And I know that depends on which version or which translation you read. But I checked five versions. I checked the NASB, the New King James, the King James, the NIV, and the ESV. And it's not in any of those five translations. But the word worldly does appear in Scripture. And I always hate to use a definition from the Merriam-Webster dictionary, which is a current dictionary to describe a 2,000-year-old principle. But we'll talk about we'll talk about that. I think that it is consistent. I think that Webster's definition for this is consistent with what Bible principles teach. And Webster defines worldly as of or relating to or devoted to this world and its pursuits, rather than to, instead of saying religion, I prefer to say spiritual affairs. That's not to say that it isn't religion, but I don't know exactly what Webster means when he talks about religion. He may just be talking about following certain tenets. And this, you know, our religion is not just check the box, I've done this, okay, what's next on my list? That's not religion. That is satisfactory to God. He wants us to be spiritually minded people. And we're going to read some passages of Scripture that emphasize that with an exclamation point. Materialism. This is Webster's definition. Preoccupation, I think I shortened it a little bit. Preoccupation with material rather than spiritual things. And so materialism really is an aspect of worldliness. So worldliness can be a very broad column, but materialism may be just a certain aspect of that. And let me ask this question. How do we create materialistic-minded children?
Giving them everything they ask for.
Give them everything they ask for.
Focused on the wrong things.
Do what?
Focused on the wrong things.
Okay. And how so?
Priorities. Things, cars.
On things.
Yes, on things.
Okay.
Model materialism in your own life.
Model materialism in your own life. Hard. That's a hard subject, isn't it? My toes get stepped on.
Never saw a piece of property or a thing you did not want. Keep acquiring things over and over and over.
Okay. That you've tried to acquire. And so it may not just be showering them with gifts, but we can do it and not require a single thing of them. It reminds me of a movie, and I meant to put this in your notes, and I didn't. I don't have anything, any place to write here. Let me. Oh, boy. If you have not seen this movie, you've got to watch it. And the reason is because it conveys just a great message. The ultimate gift. Who's seen that? Anybody in here seen it? Okay, it's a great movie. Rated PG. It is on for free right now on Amazon Prime. So if you have Amazon Prime, just look at The Ultimate Gift. Some people may watch it and think, oh, this is such a corny movie. I personally loved it. I've even made kids in my court watch this movie. And it is not overtly spiritual, but it teaches some awesome lessons in a visual way. After you see it, if your kids are old enough to understand it, you may want them to watch it. It teaches great principles. And the ultimate gift, James Garner is in it. He is the biggest star in that movie. And Lee Merriweather, is that right? If anybody remembers who
not,
she was.
Not to be confused with the other two, that's the best
one. Yeah, that's right. There are two other movies. There's one called The Ultimate Life, and then there's one called The Ultimate Legacy. I haven't seen The Ultimate Legacy. We just watched The Ultimate Life, and it's not that it's not a good movie. It's just not as good as this one. Quality of this movie is top-notch, I think, personally. Abigail Breslin is in it, if you know who she is. She's a little girl in this movie. And great, I'm telling you, great principles in this movie about materialism. And so, just to give you a glimpse of what it's about, James Garner is a billionaire who is dying. And so he's got kids that are absolutely rotten. Rotten to the core. And so the movie's very effective at conveying that. And so he has a new and different way to try to teach lessons to his heirs. And so he picks out one particular child and says, if you do these tasks, then you receive the ultimate gift. And you find out what all of that's about. Really, I think it's a really great movie. But it is it visually conveys in a real simple way some things that it's important for our children. Our children, depending on their age, they may not understand what the consequences of, did I erase materialism? I did. How it can impact people. They may not. But the older you get, then the more you have a chance to see, and we can understand how that impacts people's behavior. Scripture warns us against both worldliness and materialism. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Somebody read that.
For the grace of God, the praying of salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for all the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
All right. Interesting. Interesting thoughts in this passage. In verse 12, it says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and instead, he wants to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds, good works, which happens to be our theme for the year. People that are equipped to do these things to help others. And there are lots of examples of those people in the New Testament. And think about this, you know, President... George H.W. Bush, he talked about, and this is a long, long time ago, probably, maybe before some of you were born, but he talked about 1,000 points of light. He was talking about people doing good things to help other people. And interesting thing is, if we become these people that he's we have been purified a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We are people who want to do these things to reach out and help others. Why? Because that's what God does. His love toward others is perfected through us, made complete through us. So, if there are hungry people that need to be fed, how does God do it? He doesn't just set their table. He teaches people who want to do things to help others. And so they go out and they do it for him. That's really how this is all supposed to work. And that's why he says, I want you to deny ungodliness. I want you to deny worldly desires and instead be this kind of people. I'm making you a special, special people for my possession. And he uses the word worldly, and that is translated from this word. Is it in the notes? Kosmikos. Do I have that in there?
No.
I don't? Okay. Kosmikos. And what, there's a similar word that we'll look at in a little bit, but what's that sort of remind you of?
Cosmic.
Cosmic. And this word, kosmikos, it's a Strong's G2886. It means to read. That was a new word for me. Is that in the notes? I can't recall.
You had kosmikos in there.
Do what?
You had kosmikos with the related number.
Yeah, but I don't have it. I don't think I have it in these notes. But it means terrene. Sort terrene is T-E-R-R-E-N-E, and it looks different when you look at it in print, but we get our word terrain from that. So we understand what the terrain on the planet means, but here it means earthly, literally mundane or corrupt, figuratively corrupt. I did not understand. I learned something when I was studying this lesson. When I think of mundane, it's something that maybe sort of like the
ho-hum.
Ho-hum. Yeah, ho-hum. But it means, it also has a separate meaning, a characteristic of this world. And so to be worldly means that we think of, focus on, and live for things of this world. That's what worldly means. And we can understand why that can be dangerous to us. Because this world's not where it's at. Seems like it. Because this is our reality right now. But God's saying, don't be misled by what you see. Because I've prepared something for you you cannot even comprehend. And it's not going to be temporary. It's going to last forever. And so that's why he warns us against those things. Let's look at some other passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. That ought to be a familiar passage to us. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Who's got it?
Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know what I mean?
What did I say?
Matthew 6.
Matthew 6.
Matthew 6.
Yeah, you're wrong. Question.
That was in Matthew 19.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, now lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For your treasure is there, your heart will be also.
That's a great passage of Scripture. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. I've wondered sometimes when people heard these words, they really understand what he was talking about. Do they understand what he's talking about? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. People are thinking, what are you doing? Why? Because they rust. Because people steal them. Invest someplace else. Invest in a place where neither rot, moth nor rust destroy. Did I say that right? Mm-hmm. And where thieves do not break in and steal. Where is that? Where is that, Jesus? He says, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And so what he's talking about is a place that we haven't seen yet. You can invest in that place. You want to invest, and you've heard me talk about this before. You want to invest in something that's going to, you're going to use it for a few years, whether a few means 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60. But there's going to be a time limit to how much I use things on this planet. There's a time limit to it. I don't know what it is, but there's a time limit. Time limit for you too. And so what Jesus is saying, don't invest your things in those temporary things. Invest in something that is far better. Because this investment over here is a loser. This investment over here is a guaranteed winner. And you know, if people approached us with stock buys like that, and they can guarantee, and we could trust their guarantee, wow, it'd be an easy investment, wouldn't it? We say, well, how much can I invest in this? That's exactly what Jesus is telling us. So we still have to choose. And for some reason, we can make that hard. Recognize the treasure, identify the heart. So, if somebody looks at me and they can recognize that regardless of what I say, my treasure really is in this or that, then they know where my heart is. They know my heart is focused on this or that. It's not focused on that. And if people can recognize that, can't the Godhead? Jesus is telling us it's not hard to figure out. The Lord can read our hearts. But they're telling us it's not hard to figure out. If you don't really know where your heart is, just look around and see what you're focusing on. That's where your heart is. And so that's an important passage of Scripture for us to learn from. The Greek word for treasure here, it means deposit. Where are you depositing? It means wealth. And so if we let our children grow up believing that things are what will make them happy, and we depend on things to make and keep them happy, then when they grow up, they're going to invest accordingly. That makes sense? Because we're training them to try to make themselves happy with things. And there's probably not one of us that hadn't thought, boy, I wish this or I wish that. You know, I used to think if I were wealthy, which I'm not. I guess it depends on what your perspective is. If I were wealthy, I'd love to open a soup kitchen and use that as an opportunity to try to teach people. And then one day it occurred to me, well, why can't you do that? Why can't you do that? Wealth is all a matter of perspective. I'm going to tell this story. When did that happen? You remember?
Early 90s.
Step back into the early 90s. I'll tell you just a little bit about her and one of her friends that she grew up with. This is early 90s after her husband had run off with somebody else and kept everything. Literally kept everything, just took it off, and then after Gabriel died, so this had to be early 94. One of her best friends growing up, married to an accountant, and so I don't know if you were over at their house, but anyway, the stock market had taken